And the giant that we're talking about this morning that must fall is the giant called comfort. Comfort. Because many of us have allowed this giant called comfort to camp out in our living rooms for so long that we've become fat and flabby and dangerously unhealthy. And this COVID thing hasn't helped, has it? Many of us, including myself, have put on what is technically being called now the COVID-15. We used to call it the freshman 15, didn't we? We went off to college. Now it's being called the COVID-15 simply because being cooped up inside with all this junk food and cable TV has put 15 on many of us. And if COVID doesn't kill us, this sedentary lifestyle probably will. And before you check out of the sermon this morning thinking that this is too much meddling in your life and not enough preaching, let me assure you, this sermon isn't going to be about improving our physical healths or about taking off some of these extra pounds that some of us have put on. But this sermon is about how choosing pleasure over pain can be just as detrimental to our spiritual health. Let me say that again. That's the sermon in a sentence. Choosing pleasure over pain can be just as detrimental to your spiritual health. The Apostle Paul said it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3. He said, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then he gives us three examples. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Number two, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And number three, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then Paul closes with this comment, "Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray this morning as we begin. Could we please, Lord, please help us understand how all this comfort can be killing us. And to see how a little pain and suffering might be just the thing that the doctor ordered to turn us into the kind of people that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen. This morning we're going to talk about an uncomfortable subject. This morning we're going to talk about how the Apostle Paul told Timothy to share in suffering. Now, usually when we talk about sharing, we all nod our heads as sharing to be a pretty good thing. Those who have more should share with those who have less. How many would agree with that? Sharing's a pretty good thing. I'm not saying your heads, Bob. I'm waiting to see if you're awake, even behind the mask. We're kind of taught that. Share. Those who have more should share with those who have less. That's a pretty universal truth until it comes to things like COVID. And then we say, no, keep COVID to yourself. We are not asking anyone to share something so terrible as COVID this morning. So we put on our masks and we keep our distance in hopes that we don't share the suffering. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Share the suffering. And before Paul gives us time to take a pass on this, this is something I'm not in on. Paul points out three good things about sharing in suffering. And the first is this. Sharing in suffering is something that we can do with others. We do this with others. We become comrades with some of the best people who've ever lived upon the planet Earth in all time. we become fellow sufferers. We become what Elton Trueblood, a famous Quaker author, called the company of the committed. The most committed people on the earth to their causes were willing to suffer for their causes. Or for you J.R. Tolkien fans, we join not the fellowship of the ring, but we join the fellowship of the suffering. We band together with our brothers and sisters who've been willing to suffer for Christ with us. Let me give you an example. Last Sunday, Dick Vi was our first worshiper online. You are very much aware by now that a good third of our congregation doesn't worship in the early service, doesn't worship in the second service, but they worship online. Their attendance rivals our attendance in this service as well. Last Sunday, there were 63 devices online. Some of them had as many as 5 people watching the device. So when you multiply that out, you know, it's one of our larger services now is the service online. And Dick just happened last Sunday to be the first online worshiper. My wife is over at the house each Sunday, and she's hosting the service, and she welcomes all the people as they check in online and thanks them for joining us online as Dick was the first one last Sunday to do so. And Dick would be here every Sunday. Dick was here every Sunday before this COVID thing. And when it's over, I'm sure he'll be back with us again. And so my wife welcomed Dick like she always does. And Dick and my wife texted with each other. You know, we were told not to talk in church, but people online, they talk their way all through church. They text, and that's fine. We enjoy it and get their feedback and try to answer their questions and promise to pray for those that they're asking prayer for. And people are making decisions, and Jeff's checking on them through the week. But so Dick and Lynn are having this little chat online with no one else there, and Dick said, you know, I really miss church. Of course, he's texting it. I really miss church. And Lynn is texting back, and we really miss you too, Dick. And Dick said, you know, I'd rather be there than to be here. And Lynn will say, yeah, I'd rather be there too, Dick. And Dick said, you know what I'd really like to do right now? I'd like to walk into the church cafe and get my donut and my coffee, my hot chocolate, my pastry for the morning. And Lynn says, yeah, we really miss that, don't we, Dick? And we do. How many miss your donut on Sunday morning? All right, I really miss the donut thing, the fruits, the snacks, the pastries. They were served out there each Sunday, and Lynn said, yeah, we're looking forward to doing that again. We all got a little spoiled by that. You know, when we were kids, how many of us went to church and got donuts and pastries? And there's a little cartoon I can't get out of my mind. I saw it when I was a kid, and now I'm seeing it as an older person, but it shows an older gentleman and a little kid looking in the same pastry donut shop window, and you know they're salivating, looking at all these dainties waiting to be purchased, and the caption down below said, when you're young, you can't afford it, and when you're old, you're not allowed to have it. And that's where I'm at right now in life, but I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to the cafe. The cafe is a wonderful thing. Can I get an amen to that? Wonderful thing, the cafe out there. And if you're online now would be the time to hit that little red heart in the corner of your screen. They do that when they hear something they like, you know, or text amen. Open up that cafe. We'd like to have that cafe. How many would like to have a real donut, not a virtual donut now? I'd like to have a real donut or one of Jackie Bretz's or Megan McLean's pastries. You remember those pastries? Or I'm looking at you, James. How about one of Betsy Wright's homemade cinnamon rolls? Man, if we were online right now, we'd see red hearts and amens going all over the screens right now, because I'm sure we're all missing all that. And until we get a grip on this COVID thing, we're just not going to be able to do that. But that doesn't stop us from going ahead and meeting, right? We can still have church, can't we? We don't have to have the donut, do we? And it doesn't stop the most vulnerable of us from meeting online. So thank all you folks that are meeting with us online right now, too. And you may be eating a donut at your house. Shame on you. You watch this TV program. But regardless, we'd all rather, if we had our rathers, we'd all rather be comfortable.
We like padded pews, right? How many would rather sit on a log this morning? Okay, we like padded pews, don't we? All right, and we like a warmed room. In the summer, we like air conditioning. We like a computerized thermostat. We like a covered portico that we can drive under and drop our guests off in the dry on the worst of days. We like stage lights and projection screens and sound systems and worship bands. We like all these creature comforts, but without any or all of these things, we're not going to close up shop and go home, right? We're not going to quit just because we're less comfortable. No, we're going to band together as brothers and sisters with less creature comforts, and we're going to march right on. Things are going to go right on. It's actually amazed me during this COVID thing how this church has actually just surpassed my imagination of what we'd be able to do during this kind of a season. I never thought I'd ever go through this kind of a season. You probably didn't think you'd ever have to go through something like this too. But man, the number of people that are coming to Christ, the missions that are being supported and added to this church, the building programs, the additional staff, all these decisions, you know, 130 decisions in the last couple years, it amazes me. It amazes me what the Lord is doing, even in the midst of such uncomfortable times. But it wasn't these creature comforts that were making this happen in the first place. It was Christ. It was Christ. Now, I've preached in churches back in the hills that didn't have indoor plumbing. I have had churches like that. But that didn't stop them from meeting. And that didn't stop them from bringing tons of people to Jesus. Now, I am proud to say that one of the first building programs I was ever privileged to lead at one church was the building of a fancy outhouse. Theirs was falling over the hill, and so we decided to build a Jim Dandy one. We're going to replace it with a two-holer. And it had a ladies and a gentleman room. And we were the talk of the holler. And folks, that wasn't in West Virginia. That was in Ohio. Grandview Christian Church, Powhatan Point, Ohio. Now, some churches in Haiti still don't even have that. They don't have facilities. There are some sub-Saharan churches that don't even have a building for church. They meet under trees. There are some that meet in homes and backyards. There are some churches in some parts of the world that have to meet underground, fearing persecution. But that doesn't stop any of them from meeting. Even when it's of great risk to themselves, they go ahead and they meet. And sometimes they end up paying a terrible price for it too. But doesn't stop them from meeting. That's what the men in our Thursday morning life group are beginning to study. We just opened up the letter, Peter's first letter in the New Testament, this last Thursday in the group. And that letter is addressed to all the Christian exiles who were scattered all over Asia Minor because of the Roman persecution of their faith. And Peter begins that letter by saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles," that means they get to be exiles. They've been chosen. You're special. You've been earmarked to be an exile. You get to run for Jesus in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Christians who'd been scattered all over the empire, running from the Roman persecution that was raining down upon them. And it was a privilege. They'd been chosen to do that. They were the elect. That's the kind of suffering that Paul was talking about sharing in this morning when he tells young Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's a kind of suffering that others were enduring as well. Timothy wasn't being picked out as the lone soul to suffer. No. The Christians were suffering all over the empire. It was a kind of suffering that Paul himself was well acquainted with. As he traveled around the Mediterranean rim preaching Christ, Paul would often be beaten or stoned or whipped or imprisoned or run out of town. That was the kind of suffering that Timothy would share in, or perhaps had already endured himself. Now, we don't have record of when this happened. But tucked away in the closing remarks of the book of Hebrews is this little statement. It's the next to last sentence in the book of Hebrews. And it says this: "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released." With whom I shall see you if he comes soon. We don't have record of him being imprisoned. We have a statement that he's finally been released. If that kind of suffering had not already come into young Timothy's life, it was on its way. And Paul was preparing young Timothy for that suffering to come and preparing you and I with him. Now, I'd be the first to admit we don't endure much suffering like this in this country. I agree very much with John MacArthur, who says this about this passage. MacArthur says it's difficult for Christians in most Western worlds to understand what suffering for Christ means because, quite frankly, we're not faced with job loss or imprisonment or execution because of our faith. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen, or that it never will happen, because from time to time it does happen. And we are promised it will happen. But when it does, we are to count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds. We shouldn't get down to mouth about it. It shouldn't make us depressed. We should click our heels. We ought to be happy, for we will not have only joined the esteemed company of those who have shared in suffering before us, but we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And that leads us to the second thing that Paul says to Timothy about sharing in suffering, and that is how sharing in suffering is something that we benefit from personally and not just others. We, through our suffering, we become stronger. We become better. We become more dedicated to the task before us because of the suffering that we're enduring. That's what the soldier who refuses to be entangled in civilian pursuits and the athlete who competes according to the rules and the hardworking farmer teaches us. In our vernacular, we say, no pain, no gain. That was Paul's motto as well, and not just for others. Paul accepted that for himself as well. The suffering brought discipline into his life. The discipline brought determination and steadfastness to the task the Lord had set him upon. Immediately after telling Timothy what Timothy needed to do, share in the suffering, Paul said this about himself. It's the very next sentence. Paul tells Timothy to share in it. It's good for him. He needs to do this. And then Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal. But the Word of God is not bound. And the reason the Word of God was not bound was because fellers like Paul and Timothy, who were willing to be bound, if that's what it took to get God's Word out. And folks, that kind of a soldier, that kind of athlete, that kind of a hardworking farmer who's willing to forego whatever creature comfort this world offers to deliver God's Word to this world, that's the reason God's Word is continuing to be delivered all around the world to this day.
Dedication, determination, steadfastness. Where does that come from? Suffering.
Jesus told a parable about a man who refused all that. Instead, comfort was this man's goal in life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was his mantra. And we actually have a kind of an English phrase that comes from the lips of the man in that parable. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was his end game. That's what life is all about. That's what he's working for. That's what he's living for. That's what he's dreaming for. So I can eat, drink, and be merry. And if you'll remember, things didn't turn out so well for him. Now that was our Kids Point Bible lesson a couple weeks ago. And I want you to see how that lesson was presented to our kids downstairs about two Sundays ago. Eat, drink, and be merry. See how this turned out for this man.
If he had told this story today, it might sound just a little something like this. There once was a rich man whose field grew a fantastic crop of grain. Perhaps it was corn. His manager brought him the good news.
Sir, we're set to bring in a bumper harvest of cobs and kernels.
Yes! Go me!
Oh, well, your employees did an excellent job of preparing the fields.
Go me!
And there was a lot of sunshine.
Go me!
And just the right amount of rain.
Go me!
Yes, go you.
Harvest the crop at once!
Well, we're working on that. There's just a little problem.
Problem? Who messed up? Fire them at once!
Oh, no. It's a good problem. You don't have enough barn space to store all your grain.
Huh. I'm just too successful. Go me.
Well, I was thinking you could share some of the grain.
Share it?
Well, yes. Some extra bushels for your employees, maybe give some of it away, popcorn for all the kids in town, hold a cornbread festival for everyone.
But it's all mine.
Yes. Yes, it is.
I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I can store up all the extra grain for myself.
Oh.
See to it! I want those new barns up by the time the corn harvest is in.
Yes, sir.
The old barns were torn down, and brand new, bigger barns were built.
Perfection! Is the corn harvest complete?
Yes, sir. All finished.
Excellent. Have the men store it all in these new barns immediately.
But they're so tired.
I said immediately.
Yes, sir.
At last, the rich man's entire corn crop was stored in his shiny new barns. He settled back in a comfy deck chair and surveyed his property as the sun set.
Go me! Self, you've done pretty well for yourself. You got grain stored away for a lot of years to come.
He popped a gourmet corn chip into his mouth.
Self, take it easy. Eat, drink, and live it up.
You foolish man.
The rich man nearly choked on his chip.
Excuse me?
The rich man looked around, but he could see no one. He was entirely alone.
Oh, great. Is this supposed to be some God moment where I discover what I've been doing wrong?
That's exactly what it was.
You foolish man. Tonight, I will take your life away from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
Could we come up with a different ending to this story?
But there was no way out for the rich man. He had chosen to focus only on what he could keep for himself. Jesus wrapped up his parable by explaining,
"That is how it will be for whoever stores things away for themselves, but is not rich in the sight of God."
Well, those are the kind of lessons that we teach the kids down in Kids Point on Sunday morning. If you have a child down there, I hope you feel very comfortable knowing that they're being taught God's word. But up here now, that's our lesson this morning. That is how things will be for whoever stores things away for themselves, but is not rich toward God. In this life, those people may look like they're living very comfortably. In the next life, not so much. However, those who've been willing to forego such comfort for the sake of others and for the sake of getting God's word out to others, they teach us something entirely different. And that leads us to the final thing that Paul says about sharing in suffering. And that's how sharing in suffering is something for which a reward is coming, both for you and for others who've heard about the Lord through you. The single-minded soldier succeeds, and he pleases his commander. The dedicated athlete wins the championship. He gets to wear the crown. The hardworking farmer brings in the harvest, and he's the first to share in the fruit. Think over what I'm saying, the Lord's apostle says this morning. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And what the Lord's apostle is talking about is the future. The future is based upon your decisions in the present. Everyone doesn't have the same future because everyone's not living the same kind of life in the present. What the Lord's apostle is talking about is eternity. What the Lord's apostle is talking about is the reward that's coming for ourselves and for others who have managed to bring this giant called comfort down. I have a friend who refuses chocolate even if you give it to her. She says, I'm afraid I'll awaken the chocolate monster inside me. Some of us have already awakened the comfort monster inside of us. And now we have a formidable task of trying to tame it. It is a daunting task for those of us who have warmed up to such a comfortable lifestyle. How are we going to tame this monster? We've been taught all our lives this was the goal in life. Many of us have worked all our lives for this moment in life. Well, let me offer a suggestion that I think we can all take home, something we can all do to tame this monster down a bit. And I may be way off base here. This is the part of the sermon, if it's not biblically based, this is it. And so I perfectly understand if you just want to disregard everything I'm about to say right here. Up to this point, you got to argue with God. Okay, this is Gus, so you got the right to disagree with what I'm getting ready to say. But for those of you who believe you need to work on bringing this giant called comfort down in your life, let me make a suggestion. This is a Gus suggestion, not a God suggestion. Well, here's my suggestion. Start small. Start small. Start with little things and then work your way up. I'm not against the big things. I know, for instance, I know how Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, everything, and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. I know that Jesus said that. I also know that that's the only man Jesus is recorded as saying that to in all the New Testament. And I also know that the very next verse in the Bible says this about that situation. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But now, if you believe you'll do better than that man, if you think you have the power within you to do what that man couldn't bear to do, then you just go ahead and rip the whole Band-Aid off, and you go home, and you sell everything you own. You have my permission to do that. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor. And we'll be looking to pick you up next Sunday walking to church because you've sold your car. And after church, maybe one of us will take you down to the homeless shelter because you've sold your home. And maybe we'll take up some collections for food for you because you've given away all your stores. But for most of us spoiled American brats, that's not going to work. And I'm one of them. For most of us Americans, we're going to have to start small if we start at all. That's Gus. That's not gospel. All right? But I truly believe that. I don't want to just put a guilt trip on you for living too comfortable life and send you out of church to feel bad about all week. I want to give you a tool for your toolbox of what you can do about that discomfort this week. And here's what you can do. Start small. Start with something small. If not, you'll be tempted not to start at all. Start with a little thing. For instance, I would suggest something like this. And some of you are going to say, oh, man, that would not be too great of a sacrifice. Others of you are going to struggle with number one. But let's start with this. Give up your favorite seat in church. You know where your favorite seat is. It's probably where you're sitting. Just give it up. I mean, no one wants to sit up front. Next Sunday, just come in and sit up front. Leave your seat open for someone else to sit in. Isn't that a little thing? That's such a little thing. Give up your seat. Or give up your favorite place in the parking lot. Next Sunday, park in the furthest spot in the lot. And let the closer spots be given to other people ahead of you. It's going to be a little less comforting to you. Isn't that what we're talking about? Doing something less comforting? A little bit of suffering? That's a very little bit of suffering. Maybe if it's snowing or raining, it's a little bit more suffering. I'll let you in on a little secret. All through my years of ministry, I don't know how many now, it's 45 plus or something like that, but I have looked around in church gatherings to see who is sacrificing for others, and those are the people I encourage to be the leaders of the congregation. When we have a church dinner, who's doing the serving? Who's refilling the drinks? Who's letting other people go first in line? I want those people to be the ones leading the church. I can remember one individual who's online with us right now, and I won't give your name away, but I can remember him coming up to me one time at the tail end of the line as we were serving others dinner. And he said, Gus, looks like they're going to run out. You want to go out and get pizza with me after church? I'm so proud of that man. I'm so proud of him. He saw it happening. He saw it happening. And he let it happen. Let others go ahead of yourself. Just a little thing. You can do that in the lunch line this afternoon, wherever you're going to eat. I don't know where you're eating. Let someone go in front of you. You, we're starting little. We're building a little bit here. Some guys are going to consider this a toughie. Guys, we can surrender the remote control every now and then in our house. Let somebody, no elbows. But you know, we can let somebody else choose what's on TV. We can skip a meal every now and then in favor of prayer and fasting about something important. I mean, some of us could use a little meal skipped every now and then. I'm one of them. There are some important matters happening in our world right now, our country right now. Man, our country needs prayer. How many believes that? It needs prayer. Could we skip a meal and have some serious prayer and fasting for our country right now? Or our congregation? This congregation is making a very serious decision this year. Can we have some serious prayer and fasting that the leaders will be led to make a really good, godly decision this year? How about this one? Start wearing a mask, even though you don't want to. You don't think you have to. You don't think it does any good. But other people do. We're talking about others here. We're not talking about yourself. Can you sacrifice a little of your comfort for them? Some of you have medical reasons why you can't do this. I understand that. But there's a whole bunch of us. It's political or something. And we know it bothers our brother. We know it does. But doggone it, I don't have to. Well, no, you don't. You can live in comfort. Or you can join the fellowship of the suffering. Use your day off to help somebody else instead of helping yourself. Buy a present for somebody else instead of expecting another present for yourself. Use your vacation to go on a short-term mission trip instead of pampering yourself. Donate your car to someone who needs one instead of trading it in for yourself. Start with little things. This is my suggestion. And then work your way up. Or start big if that's where you think you need to begin. But whatever you do, begin. Begin, begin, begin. Don't just walk out of here with a guilt trip being laid upon you. Begin sharing in the suffering, because sharing in the suffering is something we can do with others, other Christian sisters and brothers. It's something we benefit from as well in becoming more self-determined, steadfast, faithful. And it's something for which a great, great, great reward is coming one day for ourselves and for others that we've been able to suffer for. I have a great Bible program on my computer that's just filled with all kinds of resources. I am so blessed. I wish I had this 45 years ago when I started, but I'm really blessed now. Each week I can punch in the reference that we're going to be looking at on Sunday, and each week I do. And when I punch in the Bible reference, my Bible program collates thousands of volumes, not an exaggeration. The last time I counted, it was over 4,000 volumes on my computer, but thousands of volumes, 110 Bible translations on my computer right now. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, I've got languages I can't read on my computer. And it's filled with commentaries on every Bible, hundreds of commentaries, cross-references to other scriptures that deal with the same subject, dictionary definitions on hard-to-understand Bible words, a pronunciation guide for biblical words that actually audibly pronounces the word on my computer, no matter what language is in, Hebrew, Greek, English. It's got Bible atlases filled with maps and all the places listed in the Bible and where they are. I am so blessed to have so much information at my fingertips. And all these things pop up simply by me typing a Bible reference in that we're going to be looking at. But every once in a while, something pops up on my screen that I can't figure out for the life of me how it has anything to do with that reference that I just typed in. And that happened this last week as I was studying this message. I typed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, same ones we read this morning. And all those resources I just mentioned popped up just like usual, along with these three photographs. And I looked at those three photographs, and for the life of me, I thought, now what in the world does that has to do with anything that Paul was saying to Timothy about sharing and suffering? And then I read the captions under each photo. The first is an ancient bridge over the Tiber River in Rome, thought to be the place where the Apostle Paul was executed by the Emperor Nero. The second is the interior of the Mamertinum prison, where tradition says Peter and Paul were both held until their executions. And the last is the statue of St. Paul outside the walls basilica where Paul is thought to have been buried. Folks, this time is coming for all of us where each of us will be remembered or forgotten, depending upon how we chose to live. Did we live for ourselves and our own personal comforts? Or did we live for others, willing to suffer in order that they might find Jesus, who was willing to suffer for them? For which are you going to be remembered? Let's stand. Let's close in prayer here. Lord God, it's a hard lesson, especially for the place you blessed us to live in this world. Hard for us to surrender anything. We have been enveloped in such comfort. Remind us of your son Jesus, who left all the comforts of heaven to suffer on our behalf on earth. Help us be willing to surrender comfort and suffer for the sake of others now too. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. God's people said.